Yes, our first reading comes from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and then 22 to 31. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary, so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This is the Gospel of John 16, 12 to 15. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And we will not tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, our first reading was about wisdom, and that's definitely what you need on Trinity Sunday. A great deal of wisdom. And today is the only festival in the church's calendar that celebrates a doctrine and not a historical event. And goodness only knows what I was thinking of when I did the rota and put myself down to preach this morning. I will not make that mistake again. You will never again see me preaching on Trinity Sunday. It's one of three Sundays that no clergyman or woman ever really wants to preach. The other two, just in case you're interested, are Remembrance Sunday and Mothering Sunday. Just full of pitfalls, really easy to offend people. And this one has the danger of you falling into heresy without you even realising. And the problem is, we don't like it because we feel obliged to try and unpack the Trinity for the benefit of our congregations. But when we start to do it, we realise that we don't actually understand the Trinity very well ourselves at all. And the problem is, because we can slip so easily into heresy, we are all praying that when our sermons are published as podcasts, that there is some glitch on Trinity Sunday, which means that the diocese is not able to hear what we have said to you. So if you just want to kind of erase it now, that'll be fine. So how can we explain the Trinity? Well, it's simple really, isn't it? God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to sit down because I've explained it all to you. We tend to follow St. Patrick's example and use an analogy. And he used the shamrock, each leaf representing a different part of the Trinity. But the problem is, while his analogy apparently converted all of Ireland in one fell swoop, it's actually heresy. It's the heresy of partialism. Because actually what St. Patrick was really saying was that the Trinity is made up of three equal parts, separate parts. So not three in one, but one in three. More commonly, preachers fall into the trap of modalism. This heresy says there are three forms of God, but only one can exist at any one time. So it's like saying that the Trinity is the three states of water, solid, liquid, or gas, because it only really exists in one form at a time. And as I knew, my husband is sitting there frowning. And I've actually written in my sermon notes, cue the vicar's husband jumping up to argue at this point, that actually, at the turning point, and Matthew could probably do it too, since he's just done his physics exam, it might be a mix of ice and water, or maybe a mix of water and steam, or if you go in the other way, steam and water and ice. So it's not a very good analogy at all, because then you're basically saying God can only exist in one form at a time. So if Jesus is on earth, then God is not in heaven, and the Holy Spirit isn't around either. Well, clearly that's nonsense, because it's not what it says in the Bible. And sadly, this potential drift into heresy denies me the opportunity, which I have frankly been looking forward to all year, which is to bring my favourite chocolate bar to church and use that to explain the Trinity. And while a Mars bar as a whole tastes divine and may indeed have been created by God, it is still made up of three separate parts: chocolate, caramel, and nougat. And whilst you might think that this helps to explain and understand that the Godhead is made up of three distinct parts and is three in one, three layers combined in one chocolate bar, if you actually look at the Mars bar, you will see that the different elements aren't equal anyway. So we're in danger of falling into a third heresy, subordinationism, which is when we say that God the Father, in this instance, obviously the nougat, is more important than the Son, the caramel, or the chocolate, the Holy Spirit. Which basically gets us to this here signpost. Lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, and frankly bewildered. Which is where all Christians have found themselves over the centuries when they think about the Trinity. And why is that? Because what we're trying to do is to explain something which is beyond our capacity to understand, which leads us to try and reduce it into something that we can. And if anything, the problem has got worse over the centuries. Let me try and show you through some depictions of the Trinity. So let's start with God the Father. And I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment. And remember, I can see you all from here, so I know if you have closed your eyes or not. Michael.
I knew I should have sung to the
Okay. Now, if I say God the Father, what image comes into your mind? You can open your eyes. Perhaps it was something like this. An imposing old white man with a beard, larger than life, with an angel sitting close by. Or maybe it was more like this. A powerful looking being surrounded by the heavenly host. For me, this is what I see. Hollywood God. The very wise, with great gravitas, Morgan Freeman, able to just turn everything around in the snap of a finger. Yesterday, I was at the cathedral doing some training ready for the Seeing It Differently event taking place in August. That's the one with the helter-skelter in the nave. And if anybody's interested, they're still looking for volunteers. So let me know. I've got some handouts I can give you. One of the things that we were asked to do yesterday was to describe Christianity in 15 words or less. So Karen, you now have a head start because you've got loads of time to think about this before you do your training. And it was practically impossible to do because we had 15 words and we were only allowed to use "and" once. I'm not going to ask you what you'd come up with and I'm not going to tell you what I did. But it was really difficult. And of the four of us that were there, our answers were very different. Because the problem is, what we're trying to do is to capture something huge into a little tiny box. How can you describe God the Father in a few words? Powerful, untamable, indescribable. Those are some of the words that we've sung this morning, but they don't do justice to who God the Father is. And if we turn to God the Son, then it becomes even more tricky. And it can reveal how easily we can fall into the trap of following just one aspect of Jesus, rather than Jesus in totality. So maybe this is our Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the one, of course, we all model ourselves on, reaching out to others, offering pastoral care, nurturing and encouraging, okay? Or maybe not the Good Shepherd because he hasn't come up. I've got a nice picture here. Or maybe it's Jesus, the lover of children. Oh, there he is. Probably not for the teachers amongst us, that one. Or maybe you favour angry Jesus. Jesus in the temple, turning over the tables. Our temptation is that we create a Jesus that is just like us as individuals, like us as a congregation, like us as a church. And in doing that, we make Jesus exclusive Jesus. We belittle and decry other people's views, and we don't leave any room in our hearts for who Jesus really is. And what about this Jesus? Suffering Jesus, Jesus on the cross. Is this a Jesus that we like to spend a lot of time thinking about or not? When Jesus talks about the true cost of being a disciple, that we need to take up our cross and follow him, how do we feel then? Probably not so worried here in the UK, where the worst that will probably happen is that we'll receive some verbal abuse for being a Christian. But what if we lived in a country where the very likely result of us proclaiming our faith publicly is imprisonment, torture, or death? The thing is, all of these images are Jesus, just different aspects of him. And we can't pick one over the other. We have to follow them all. That's what being a Christian means. And then we get to God, the Holy Spirit, described for us in this morning's gospel passage. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The week before last, we heard him described as the advocate, the guide. Last week, we saw him descend like tongues of flame. At Jesus' baptism, he descends like a dove. And hopefully now, you begin to see why trying to explain the Trinity in analogies doesn't really work. That it's missing the point. Because we can't even adequately explain God the Father on his own, or truly encapsulate who God the Son was, or what the Holy Spirit is. And the point is, we shouldn't really try, because they don't exist separately, but all together, all at once, and all equally. I know it goes against logic. I know we can't grasp it. The truth is that even now, with our greater understanding of the laws of physics than Jesus' followers had after the day of Pentecost, it would be more than we could bear to understand it. It's a bit like the part in Indiana Jones and the Crystal Skull where the baddie asked to receive the knowledge from the aliens. To begin with, she's fine. She's giddy from all the knowledge that is being poured into her mind. But then, as everything is revealed, it's too much. She can't bear it. She basically explodes. So what are we to do on Trinity Sunday if we can't fathom what the Trinity is? Well, the simple answer is we need to try to understand why it matters, why the doctrine of the Trinity lies at the heart of our faith, why we recite the creed every week that actually says what we believe. And this is where we need to look, at Rublev's icon of the Trinity, because we see the three in communion together, as we are called to be in community. We see a space at the table as they look outwards to invite us in, as we are called to do to the community around us. So in the doctrine of the Trinity, we first find our model for community. As God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit relate to one another, demonstrate love for each other, and work in concert to accomplish the purpose of God in the world, we should get what it means to be the body of Christ, to be in community. This idea of the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit has been depicted by many Christian scholars using the term perichoresis. That's a Greek word which literally means dancing around. I love the implications of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in a divine, never-ending dance, interacting with one another, expressing love for one another, and complementing the work that each has to do. In the passage from John that we heard today, we find some of those elements of mutuality. Jesus says that the Spirit will guide his disciples. Glorify Jesus, take what belongs to Jesus and give it to the disciples. But everything Jesus has come from the Father. And that is why the Spirit can make it known to the disciples. If it sounds like circular reasoning, it is. God the Father creates. God the Son redeems. God the Spirit illuminates and equips. In this divine dance, each person of the Godhead complements and builds on the work of the other members of the Trinity. So at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus demonstrates his obedience to the plan of God through his baptism. God the Father announces his approval, and the Holy Spirit anoints Jesus for ministry. In the early church, the Spirit empowers, equips, and emboldens the apostles to tell the good news of Jesus, who is God's gift sent into the world to redeem it. And secondly, and more importantly, in the doctrine of the Trinity, we find our mission. Jesus stated to the disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Just as God the Father sends Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends us into the world to do the Father's work, equipped and accompanied by the Spirit of God. God's work involves more than taking individuals to heaven when they die. God's work for us is to bring in his kingdom on this earth so that God's creation, all of it, can know the shalom of God, the peace that says all things are as God intended them to be. So God sends Jesus to bring shalom, also called salvation, to the nation of Israel and to all who will respond, whether Jewish or not. Which is why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Father and Son then send the Spirit, who equips, empowers, and emboldens the early apostles, as well as us today. And salvation itself, the idea that we are right with God, proceeds from God, is made flesh in Jesus, and is made possible by the work of the Spirit. Whatever work, whatever mission we do in this world, we do from the standpoint of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created, redeemed, and enabled us to do so. So let me encourage you today not to worry about whether or not you understand the doctrine of the Trinity, but just to think about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to remember that as followers of Jesus, we are loved by the Father and led by the Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are at work in our lives, in the life of this church, and in the life of this world, as we live in new awareness of God in all God's expressions, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whichever one we like the best. Our spiritual lives will deepen, our vision of God's kingdom will expand, and the work that God has chosen for us to do as individuals and as church should and will take on a new vitality and urgency. Amen.